Now, this morning we're going to look at the conversion of the Apostle Paul. We always have a hard time talking about him and Abraham because we stuck with two names. Abraham's first name was Abram, and then God changed it to Abraham. And Paul, his name, actually two names, his name didn't change. They were just two different languages. Saul is how it was pronounced in Hebrew, and Paul was how the Greek speaker would pronounce it. So they changed the spelling of it, but it's still the same name. But as he was spending his time reaching out into the Greek-speaking world, he went more by Paul and then Saul. But in this passage of Scripture, the 9th chapter of Acts, we see he's still called Saul. So now we're still seeing Saul the Pharisee. Now, if you're an international community, you can identify with that. Many people, when they go to a different language group, they just learn another name because they know the people there can't say that name or don't know what that name is. It happens all the time here. If you come from Africa or you come from Asia, if you're Chinese or whatever you are, sometimes you go, they'll never figure out this name, so you just adopt a name. Just call me John, and that's my name, John. But this was simply a case of people pronouncing it differently, different spelling, because they didn't have the same spelling. In English, we do have an umlaut. Do you know that? English has an umlaut. It's the letter R. Every place else pronounce R like an R, like that is something, but we, an R for an English, it's actually another vowel. It's R, which is like an umlaut. Böblingen, if you can think of the verbs, you think of Böblingen. Okay, you got that said. So now it helped you with that. The correct pronunciation of Böblingen is not Böblingen. It is Böblingen, anyway. So, enough about that. That was free. No charge. Acts 9. We're looking at God arresting Paul, Christ arresting Paul. Paul was going to Damascus to arrest followers of Jesus Christ. On the way, Christ arrested him. Here's the text. And it's not working. Do you know why? No, I've got to do it. If I can't do it, then we're not going to do it. That's okay. It didn't work at the first service. Just shut it down and I'll do it the old-fashioned way. Is anybody so in love with PowerPoint that this breaks your heart not to see it today? You're okay with it? I remember the day when we did not have PowerPoint. Okay, so I can still preach. In fact, the first service did the same thing. So we're good. I think what actually happens when you show a video, somehow it re-triggers everything and there's some little thing over there that's not working. So don't worry. God knew in advance this is going to happen. My Bible has this little subtitle. It's good to remember that the subtitles are not part of the original text. Okay? It says this, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." Here we see Paul having this incredible, miraculous experience. Now, we cannot dismiss the miraculous from this. But the greatest miracle of any conversion is not what happens with the eyes, but what happens in the heart. And in that sense, every conversion is a miracle. Every conversion is a miracle. It takes a miracle of God for any person to believe in Christ. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So God was already at work drawing Paul to Christ. And God's at work drawing all people to Christ. He does it in many different ways. But the gospel itself has to be involved in the process. What we see here is in some way seems so unusual that this seems like the least likely candidate to become a Christian, let alone an apostle. But if we started with Genesis and read all the way through the Bible, by the time we got to the 9th chapter of Acts, it would not surprise us as much. Because God has done this throughout the Bible. Throughout history, God has called unlikely candidates to be his people, to be his leaders or to be his servants. You go to Abraham. We meet Abraham and Sarah, his wife. All they are is an elderly, childless couple with the financial means to travel. But yet God calls him the father of many, and he does become that. You see, Joseph, we saw him come into Egypt as a slave. We would never have thought that this guy would become equal to the prime minister of Egypt, especially when he's in prison, even lower, but still God raises him. See, God sees people not in light of who they are in themselves, but in light of how he is going to work in them and what he can make them. Gideon, one of the judges in the Old Testament, Gideon is hiding out from the Midianites. He's afraid. He's fearful. He is trying to thresh grain in a wine press, not the place to do it. The way the threshing floor would be a windy place, and he is down this wine press afraid. But yet, the angel of the Lord appears to him and calls him a mighty warrior. David, the least of his family, so much so that when the prophet Samuel visited the home of Jesse, his father, to see his sons ready to anoint one of them as the next king, they left Jesse tending the sheep. He was the youngest, the least, but God chose David. And from that moment on, David became filled with the Spirit and a tool to God. It's interesting, in every situation I just mentioned, God saw the potential in the person before the person even saw it in himself. Moses, a murderer, became a lawgiver. And you see again and again, David, shepherding sheep, became a shepherd of a nation because God became his shepherd. How about Peter? Peter, being so weak and doubtful, when Christ showed him his power, he said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Jesus said, you'll become fisher of men. It's interesting, if you go back to Moses' experience, there's this funny little conversation he has with him when God calls him. Moses said, I'm not the man. I'm not the man. Who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? But that's where God gave him this name, I am. He says, Moses, not who you are, it's who I am. And we see that played out again and again. So now we see Saul, the Pharisee, the persecutor of the church, has become simply one more person in God's long list of inadequate people in themselves to become the spokesperson for the gospel, to be an apostle. Now, it's a miracle. As we look at his story, we can also see our story. We see every person's story. We're going to see three things. First of all, we see a needy soul. That's Saul. We also see a seeking Savior, and that's Christ. And thirdly, we see a willing witness. We're going to get to Ananias in just a second. First of all, we see this needy soul. Saul, a needy soul. Now, he would not agree with that. He would be the one to think, I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. He was arrogant and he was confident. He had the arrogance of youth about him, and he was going to stamp out this thing called Christianity. He was going to put an end to people worshiping Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it's interesting that the advice given him by Gamaliel was the most respected Pharisee at that time. He was part of a discussion earlier in the book of Acts, and they're talking about what they're going to do to the Christians. And Gamaliel, Paul says later that he had sat at Gamaliel's feet, meaning that Gamaliel was a significant mentor, master, or teacher of him. But Gamaliel was someone he respected. Gamaliel was a Pharisee, but he had mellowed with age. He became softer. And as they discussed all this thing, he stood up and said, remember all these people through our history that stood up and said they were the Christ. And he mentions them off. Nothing became of that movement or this movement. He said, now we have another one. And he said this, though. He said, look, If God is in it, you'll not be able to stop it. If God is in it, you'll not be able to stop it. And if God is in it, you'll find yourself fighting against God. We don't know that Gamaliel was part of the Sanhedrin meeting there when Christ was crucified. I tend to think he wasn't. We never hear of him coming to the Christian faith, but that voice of reason was not present when Christ was tried by the Sanhedrin. But still, here is an advice from one of his other teachers, but Paul thought, oh, that old man is soft. That old man is soft. I know how to take care of this problem. So he went to the high priest. The high priest gave him letters to go out and arrest people. They had a legal loophole that according to the rules that Rome governed them by, they could oppress their people to make sure they followed their religion. So it was a legal loophole. And he was on his way to Damascus to do that. And that's where Christ found him. You know, it's interesting. The person who is lost is the last person to realize how lost he is. The person that needs Christ, the last one to realize, I need Christ. He's fairly well confident. Everybody else needs what I've got, not that I need what they have. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Falling Down by stars Michael Douglas. It's an interesting movie. It's tedious, granted, but I like it. And I'm not saying it's a Christian movie. You understand that. There's nothing comes out of Hollywood I can recommend. Well, they have some churches there. Some nice Christians, okay. Very few, but they have a few there. It's an interesting movie because it starts out with Michael Douglas being this person who is ranting about all these things in his society he doesn't like. He starts ranting about foreigners that can't pronounce English properly. Germans can identify with that, I'm sure. But he's going on, and some of the things he is ranting about you can sort of identify with and say, yeah, someone ought to say something about that. But it goes on and on and on, and through the movie he reveals himself as a true psychotic. Something has gone out of his mind, and he's intent on harming others. And it gets to the end, and he has this moment, the character does, where he says, oh, I'm the bad guy. Yeah, I'm the bad guy. Something like that happened in Paul's life. Because he was convinced he was the only sane person there. And then he suddenly says, oh, I'm wrong. My critics are right. I'm wrong. That's a tremendous insight in any of our lives. But he then, at that moment, realized his mistake. Christ said earlier, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And there that moment, Christ was drawing Paul. The good news is that we don't have to have a Christian standard prerequisite to become a follower of Christ. Anybody, Christ can save anybody that will come to him and hear his call in their hearts. He can save anybody. You don't have to say, I didn't come from a Christian home. It doesn't matter. Or I've done this or that. It doesn't matter. Or I have hurt other people. It doesn't matter. Christ saves people who need saving, and that's all of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the second person we meet is the seeking Savior. Christ appears to Saul on the way. Now, notice that it's on God's timing, not on Saul's timing. If we were to ask Saul, if we could have an interview with him right then and say, what did you think of this intrusion into your life by the glorified Christ? What would you say? Well, I'm sure Saul at that moment would say, well, this is very inconvenient to me. I had other things more important to do, and I had a schedule I was trying to keep. I had my mission I was trying to accomplish, and Christ just rudely interrupted me. That would be what he thought, at least before he became saved at that moment. Life has a way of rudely interrupting us. You ever notice that sometimes? We go about our schedule. This is so important to me. I've got to do this, my career, what I'm trying to accomplish. All these things are there. And then often some news comes into our situation. And suddenly those things that we thought were so important are not important at all. I don't know how many of you here, I'm sure there's some, how many of you have ever lost a child? Lana and I experienced losing our fourth pregnancy. It was almost a full-term pregnancy of the last month, losing that child. And that's one of those moments that suddenly, whatever you thought was important suddenly becomes totally unimportant. It was something like that for Paul at that moment. All the things that he thought were so important, he was doing, suddenly became nothing. And there's the glorified Christ before him, calling him to faith. So God's timing, God's authority, all these things show up in a salvation experience. We realize I've had something come into my world that is not of this world. I've had something divine from heaven come into my world, has invaded my space, has invaded my heart, and now I need to make a decision whether to trust or to not. Christ called him to two things, calls everybody to two things. First of all was repentance. He said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And that was a rebuke of his life. Shows the connectedness with Christ and his people. But also he said, I want you to go to Damascus. I want you to go to this place. And someone's going to come to you. And that required Paul simply to act in faith. He didn't know what was going on. But that repentance and faith are always two parts of every salvation experience. I turn from sin and I turn to Christ and to him only. That's what Christ called Paul to. Now, it's interesting that Christ already knew all about Paul. But Paul needed something else to help him along the journey. Christ was the Savior. Christ is the one who had arranged everything. He called him at the right time, but Paul needed something else. And that's the third thing we see in the story, and that is this faithful servant named Ananias. Let's get back to the rest of the text. It reads like this in verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Now that just gives us a little bit of knowledge about him. That gives us a little knowledge about him. That Ananias was a spiritual person. He was a spiritual man. And he knew the Lord's voice. He was in communication with him. And this is all we really know about this Ananias. But God talked to him and he responded, yes, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, those are very heavy words in that day and that age. Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Now, some have said he was rebelling against what God was telling him to do. I think he was just making sure he understood. He's saying, God, just want to make sure you understand what you're telling me, right? This is worth asking that question. You're talking about this particular Saul, who is a persecutor of the church. That's the guy you're talking about, right? God said, yes. He said, yes. He said, he has done much evil to your saints. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all to call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. There again, God sees someone in light of who he will become, not in light of who he is at that moment. And God saw Saul in light of who he would become for the nations. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may gain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and regained his sight, and then rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Now we see that this disciple, this follower of Christ named Ananias, was God's instrument. And God can use anybody who's just available. That's the key thing. Are you available? And he was available to God. And it's because he was available, God could use him. And God did use him. Now, there are all sorts of questions anyone would ask. And one of the first questions is this. Well, Saul was a Pharisee. He was a trained theologian. And the Pharisees of all people knew the Messiah. They knew the Scriptures. They should have recognized Jesus. So when Jesus appeared to him, resurrected in glory, wasn't that enough? Does Paul really need someone to help him? And the answer is yes. Everybody needs someone to help them. He needed a spiritual midwife. We never hear from Ananias again. We hear a lot from Saul, but we don't hear anything from Ananias again. But everybody needs someone. If you ever study the life of any great man of God or woman of God, you always find someone in their life that was their spiritual midwife, so to speak, that helped them grow in faith. Martin Luther, for example. Martin Luther was an Augustine monk for several years, and there was this man who was his overseer called Johann von Staupitz. And Staupitz was an inspiration to Luther. His patience with Luther paid off in great dividends. Luther was struggling with all these issues in his life. He struggled with guilt. And Staupitz was patient and kind to him. Staupitz never became one of the Protestants. But still, he shared with him the gospel, and he was God's instrument. One time, Luther confessed his sins to Staupitz for 6 hours. That's a lot of confession. He was convinced he had to say everything he'd ever committed since childhood in one go, in one time, for 6 hours, and Staupitz endured it somehow. I think most of us would have thought about after an hour or two, how long is this going to go on, you know? I've got to sleep sometime tonight. But for 6 hours, and after 6 hours of confessing, Staupitz just simply assured him of God's grace and the cross, still using the ideas of sacramentality. But nevertheless, he was a comfort. And Luther said, I would have been in hell had it not been for Staupitz. But we all have someone like that. A 16-year-old teenager, Charlotte, North Carolina, several years ago, came forward during a citywide crusade held by an evangelist called Mordecai Ham. 16 years old, big, tall, lanky guy came forward and trusted in Christ. His friends were with him, filled out a decision card. Someone prayed with him. Someone encouraged him. That tall, skinny young man was known by Billy Graham. But someone was there for his life. At that point, everybody's service is important. It doesn't matter what you're doing or where you're doing it. Your service is important, and God can use it to do incredible things in people's lives just because you're available to Him. But the people that are the most useful to God are the ones who see also, like God, the potential in each life, not to put them down, but to lift them up. That's what we should be doing for one another. That's what our Sunday school teachers should be doing with our children, not to put them down and try to control them, but try to lift them up by the grace of God. That's what we should be doing with one another, to see the potential in each of those lives. Now, let me just ask you right now, are you being used of God? And if not, why? What can you do? Be available to God. Say, God, use me. God wants to use you. And He's ready to use you. Say, God, I just need to be your servant and go about encouraging people. How can you use me? God will show you. And that's what God does. Now, there's a fourth thing that's worth looking at, though, and that is simply a pattern we also see again and again. Come back to this issue of Paul losing his sight. There have been many theories about this, what happened. Some people say it was simply a miracle of God. But Luke, particularly, and remember, Luke was a physician. Luke always described healings in terms of a physician's perspective, and he describes something like scales falling from Paul's eyes. The most common interpretation of that is that when Paul saw this vision of the resurrected Christ, it literally was a blinding vision. It was a blinding light, and that affected his eyes, and the crustacean formed over them for some time. That's the most common interpretation. When the scales fell from his eyes, or simply the crustacean falling away. Now, we don't know for sure. We really don't know. But that's, from antiquity, that's been the most common interpretation. But it comes back to Paul's thorn in the flesh. The most common interpretation of what that thorn in the flesh was, an eye problem. He mentions in Galatians, for example, when he gets to the end of the book of Galatians, he picks up the pen with his own hand and he says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you. Before that, he used a secretary of sorts. It was called an amanuensis. That is someone who could write legibly, and Paul apparently could not do that. He did say earlier in the book about his own sight, he said, if when I was with you, you loved me so much that if it was possible, you would have poured out your eyes and given them to me. So there's a hint at that. We don't really know. There have been many theories about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some have thought it was a recurring malarial fever or something like that. That could have been it. He never fully healed from that. Some have thought it was his wife, by the way. Just telling you. The Bible never speaks about Paul's wife, whether he had one or whether he didn't have one. It's silent. We just don't know. We know Peter had one, but we don't know that Paul had a wife or not. But whatever it was, the principle is the same. Then in that 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is speaking about this, and he says that God said to him that my strength is sufficient for you, for in weakness is my strength, my grace is sufficient for you, for in weakness is my strength made perfect. This is so much like God that here he is calling Saul, the Pharisee, soon to be known as more Paul the Apostle. He's calling him to play this pivotal and important role of the theologian for the Christian movement, the biblical theologian, the one who is able to put it all together because of his training, his education, to go out and evangelize all throughout the Mediterranean world. For all of us of European ancestry, you have to remember that Paul was the first missionary to the continent of Europe. That's well documented in the Scripture. So this extremely important person, the first thing God does is to limit him physically. First thing he does is to limit him. And in that weakness is Christ's strength demonstrated and made perfect. That's true for you and me also. You know, whatever we can do in the flesh, we will do. Whatever we can do in our strength, we will do. But that usually accounts to almost nothing. Sometimes God uses it because he wants to. But it's not nearly as effective as simply trusting in the Lord and letting him do what he and he alone can do. God took everything away from Paul at that moment and gave him Jesus. But Jesus was enough. Jesus was enough. Let me say a word or two about the church where we are today. We have a pastor search committee looking for our new pastor, and God will, you're on it. Who else is here that's on the pastor search committee? Heidi and Steffi is six. You're not here today. The others were in the earlier service. They all came to church today, except those who are sick. But they've been going through, had many candidates. They've prayed over them, and they have discussed them. And God is going to show them the candidate for the church in God's timing. Why has it happened sooner? Well, because of God, I think. I think the committee is doing their job, taking their time. Now, I'm going to remain as long as I can. I told I'd say through 2020. So some people say, oh, you're leaving. I said, well, don't hold your breath. I might be here longer than we thought. But in God's timing, it will happen. But I think God allows these things simply to enrich our faith, that we can depend on him, we can pray, and we can grow closer to him and just trusting in him. And God will do it in his timing. It's just that simple. We don't need to worry about that. This is God's church, not your church or my church primarily. It is God's church, and God's in control. And if he's not God's church and he's not in control, then what are we doing here? God is the one in charge, and he's doing in his timing. And if we feel weak, that's where we should be in this moment. We need to trust in the Lord and pray to him, God, you show us how to do this. And he will. He'll guide us. God is not worried by any of this. He's not saying, oh, no, what will I do? That's not God. God's fine. And he'll work it out. We just need to say, Lord, we're going to trust you. And your timing, it will work out. And that's always the way God works. Also in your life, by the way, whatever's going on in your life, the best thing you can ever do for your career, your marriage, or whatever it is to do the most Christian thing you can think of and let the Lord take care of everything else. Say, what does a Christian look like in this situation? What does a follower of Jesus Christ look like in this situation? Do that, and God will take care of everything else. And if you feel funny or weak doing it, don't worry about it. In our weakness is God's strength made perfect. That's all he calls us to do, is to be faithful to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, as we look at the conversion of Saul the Pharisee, Lord, we see our story as well. Most of us didn't have a miracle or a blinding light. Your light shone in our hearts to show us our need of you and showed us that you're the answer to our life. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, you have sought us and we met you. We trusted in you. And Lord, you have sent faithful people along to help us in our Christian growth. And Lord, you've used us in different ways. I pray, Lord, that you would let us simply trust in you. Let us see in this message the way that you lift people up, the way you see us in light of your potential in us, not in our weakness. And let us see that in ourselves and see it in others as well. Give us the grace to not be proud, but in humility to see you as our Savior, as our Lord, and to care about others and see in them their potential as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.